You know, we often think about that scripture and we think that Jesus kind of sailed up to the guy and said, do you wish to get well? But if he's been there, Jesus knows that the guy's been there a long time. I'm virtually sure that the guy is that Jesus is saying to the guy, mate, do you really wish to get well? Do you really? You've done the same thing for 38 years and you've not changed a lick. Do you really, like, are you really serious? I want to put a challenge into your spirit today because there's something that if we've never repented of in the past, then we have to do so even today. Just make this your one desire today, that you will repent of this particular characteristic. And that characteristic is what I call poolside thinking. Now, the word repent needs to be redone, restructured, because we don't understand what it means. The word repent means basically two things. Number one, think about what you're doing. And number two, adjust your behavior accordingly. Number one, think about what you're doing. And repentance really should be a lifestyle. The problem is that the body of Christ has emotionalized repentance. So here's what a lot of people do when they think, what they think repentance is. That they'll come to the altar and they'll start banging the altar about how terrible they are and how awful they are and how holy God is. It's about the only time you ever hear that God's holy is when somebody's like trying to convince him to let them off doing something they've done wrong, and literally banging away and say, oh God, I'm such a terrible person, I'm such a worm, I'm such an awful human being. That, my brother and sister, is not repentance. Repentance literally means, number one, think about what you're doing. That should be a lifestyle thing. Cause and effect. We should always think about what we're doing. The Bible says, don't be mocked. I mean, God is not mocked. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. What a man sows, that shall he also reap. Now, we've heard that in relation to finance, but really and truly, the thing is all-encompassing. That particular word is all-encompassing. And so if we're going to reap according to our actions, we've got to sow the right actions. Amen. If you're sitting near your spouse, just nudge them and tell them that that's the truth right there. This guy is speaking the truth. Praise the living God forever. And so that's where we are at. Repentance. Number one, think about what you're doing. Number two, change your behavior accordingly. I hope I can drill that down into your spirit because it's really, really important. And the thing I want us to look at today, and if you've never repented of poolside thinking, then I want to expose something to you. This is what God has been speaking to me over the last 4 or 5 weeks about. And it's all about the way at which we approach our life. How many of you know our thinking becomes what we say? What we say becomes what we do. What we do becomes a habit. What we do habitually becomes a culture. And what we do culturally becomes a destiny. So we've got to rewind back through into what we're thinking, what we're saying, and what we're doing. If we can adjust those three things in life, then the rest effectively becomes the fruit of what we're going to live by. Now, my life is a testimony to that. I was a terrible character before I got saved, but thank God I had the presence of mind and enough fear of God in my life to read what His Word said concerning what I was thinking, saying, and doing, and changing my lifestyle accordingly. Thank God the fruit of it has been great. Praise Jesus. And that's what I want in your life. I want us to be the people who receive the max. This scripture has been written for max benefit, our benefit. The Bible says that God has given us these things for good pleasure. And the translators when they were translating that scripture, they thought, oh my goodness, that's too strong. We've got to put that it's his good pleasure. But it's not. It's good pleasure generally. That's yours and mine. So I want us to receive the very fullness of life. The Bible says that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So if those things have already been given to us, then how many of you know we need to receive them, we need to live in them, and live by them? That's what the best things can happen in terms of our lives. Now, John chapter 5 and verse number 2. I want us to challenge poolside thinking. Poolside thinking from now on, by God's grace, is a no-no. In fact, if you're next to your neighbor, just nudge them and tell them, poolside thinking is a no-no. I want you to see this in Scripture. John chapter 5 and verse number 2. The Bible says, now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool which is called in Hebrew Bethesda. In fact, we went there the last time we did a trip to Israel. I really encourage you to go there. It's a really, really beautiful place. The pool of Bethesda, having five porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel of the Lord went down at a certain season into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring of the water, stepped in was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. Hallelujah to Jesus. So this was miracle water. Miracle water. Verse number 5, and a certain man was there who had been there 38 years in his sickness. 38 years in the same place. Think about that. There's some people watching me right now. You may have been in the same place for 38 years. 38 long, stinking years in the same place. May God deliver us from poolside thinking. Can you say amen? Say amen at home, somebody. Say amen online, somebody. Somebody say amen. Poolside thinking. He had been there 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, and he knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said, do you wish to get well? In other words, man, you've been there 38 years. You know what Albert Einstein said? He said, insanity, his definition of insanity was doing the same thing every day and wishing for different results. Do you know many people like that? I do. I know too many people like that. And interestingly, whenever you question them, whenever you quiz them, what's your plans, what's your aims, what's your goals, or blah, 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 or why are you in this same circumstance? Their answer usually is, it's somebody else's fault. It isn't my fault. I don't take personal responsibility for where I'm at. This problem is somebody else's fault. What is that? Poolside thinking. Can't get us anywhere. Keeps us stagnant. Keeps us just at the lower levels of life. Now, you think of all the promises of God that the Bible says are yes and amen in Christ. All the can-do scriptures, all the can-do words that God has given us, and yet poolside thinking can invade us in the body of Christ. I know so many Christians who are poolside thinkers. May the Lord deliver you. Those of you watching at home, those of you watching later, may the Lord deliver you from poolside thinking. Poolside thinking, number one, it's long-term thinking, going nowhere, long term. Have you ever met such an individual? In fact, if you know somebody, I dare you today, share this to their Facebook or their Instagram. Somebody that you want, but make sure this word hits you first. Because the thing about it is, unless you yourself have been delivered from poolside thinking, then that poolside thinking will always hold you back. Poolside thinking says, I can't because I'm this, or I can't because they're that. And the thing is, it's a restrainer. The devil uses it. The devil's an opportunist, and he'll use our own words to bind us. And so we've got to make sure that all poolside thinking is out of our lives. We've got to get rid of the excuses, get rid of all the things. You see, because when the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, it didn't say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me unless somebody goes down into the water first. Amen. Really, really important that we challenge poolside thinking at every opportunity. I know I drive the techie guys mad sometimes. You know, we had a technical glitch this morning, and we had to switch internet and all that kind of stuff, and we were running around like chickens, or at least I was. That, I think that's part of my job, is to stir up the nest. You know, the Bible says like the eagle stirs up the nest, so the Lord stirs up his people. And the way that the eagle stirs up its nest many times is he pulls the thing apart. And so sometimes we need somebody to go in there with a hammer and break things. Hallelujah, I'm anointed. I have a breaker's anointing, glory to Jesus. In fact, when we first bought this place, the first thing I did was come in with a jackhammer and I knocked down two rooms. Man, I was like a pig in mud. I absolutely loved it. Praise Jesus forever. May the Lord deliver us from every poolside thinking in Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah. Now look at this scripture. Verse 6 of John 5, it says, when Jesus saw him lying there, knew he'd been already a long time in that condition, what was he doing? He challenged him. He said, well, do you wish to get well? You know, we often think about that scripture and we think that Jesus kind of sailed up to the guy and said, do you wish to get well? But if he's been there, and Jesus knows that the guy's been there a long time, I'm virtually sure that the guy is that Jesus is saying to the guy, mate, do you really wish to get well? Do you really? You've done the same thing for 38 years. And you've not changed a lick. Do you really, like, are you really serious that the same thing that you're doing every day is going to give different results? Look at what the guy said. The sick man answered him. Verse number 7. The sick man answered him. You see, poolside thinking just makes you sick. The sick man answered and said, sir, I have no man to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me. And somehow in my thinking, after that in my Bible, I love writing notes in my Bible. And right beside that, I've put two words, and it's the same word twice. And it's this, excuses, excuses. If he had said something like, I've exhausted every possibility, I have tried and tried. Now, you think about this, right? I want to demonstrate this to you. Can you imagine if you are in that state of paralysis and you know that your only chance of getting well is to make sure that you are the first one down into the pool? Then surely you would be as close to the edge of the pool as possible. But here's the problem. Here's the problem. If you're paralyzed and you're the first one down into the pool and you don't get healed, what's going to happen to you? Wow. You're going to drown. And God said this to me as I was reading it. He said, with every faith element, he said, there's a great element of risk. Wow. Faith is a risk venture. And the thing about risk is that if there's no risk, there's no reward. So for 38 years, this guy was happy to live without reward. What's that? Poolside thinking. Now we can easily look at this guy's life. And we can sympathize, we can empathize, and that guy never would have changed in his life. And I started to remember about my own life, about all the kind of poolside thinking opportunities that had come my way in life, ministry, finance, family, physical health. I mean, you name it. I just felt that the decks had been loaded against me. But my Bible said the same thing every time I read it. And it was this: greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. That's what my Bible said. And every time I open the thing, it says the same thing. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I have been made the head and not the tail, above only and not beneath, the lender to many nations and not the borrower. I have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. Every good thing that God has given us comes down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow of turning or variation whatsoever. Now, there were times when I would read that scripture and I wish that Jesus had changed the words, because that meant that I effectively was the one who had to take responsibility for my own life. And that includes the failings or the successes as well. I read a great book a couple of years back. In fact, it was our book of the year that we did with our leaders in Harvest. And it was called Extreme Ownership. And it's what they teach in the Marines, it's what they teach in the Navy SEALs and the Special Forces, the 101st, etc. All those kind of big people who are usually the pioneers in warfare. The kind of guys who can go in through enemy lines and just delete whichever enemy they're there to do. These guys are very, very powerful people. And they said this, they said, first and foremost, any failure in life is a failure of leadership. We are the leaders in our own lives. We have to take responsibility for our own actions or lack thereof, for our own achievements or lack thereof. And there's something about the fear of the Lord, my brother and sister, that causes me to, like, I see myself as an example of the Christian life. And so I have a responsibility to make this thing called faith work. I have a responsibility to call these words into being and see them materialize in my life and the lives of those around me, the lives of those that God has given me who will do what I do, follow what I follow. Paul put it this way in the Bible, in the New Testament, and he said this, he said, follow me as I follow Christ. So there's a pressure, there's already a pressure, a self-imposed pressure that I've put on my life to make sure that the excuses are gone, to make sure that the failures are gone, to make sure that I become a magnet for the success that God has already given me in the body and blood of his son Jesus through the sacrifice on the cross at Calvary. Hallelujah to Jesus. In fact, those of you that are essential workers, you can clap for the Lord right there. It's good. Praise God. It's really, really important that we understand. Now, this is a self-pressurizing exercise. Nobody put that pressure on me to enact it. So it's something that we have to do ourselves. We have to pressurize ourselves accordingly that we can break through and push through anything that the world puts against us. Jesus said this. He said, in the world you will have tribulation. He said, but fear not, I have overcome the world. And the Bible says that he who is born from above is above all. So the fact that we are born again means that we are above all of life's circumstances. We are automatically and already able to overcome and conquer any opposition. But I tell you what, it takes a lot of determination. It takes guts to believe some of this stuff in the Bible. We can't take it for granted. These pages, these words aren't going to become living manna from heaven in our lives and the lives of those around us without us applying this precious substance called faith. And poolside thinking is the opposite of faith. May the Lord deliver us from poolside thinking. Can somebody say amen? Amen. I was thinking about my physical body. I ruined my physical body by my late teenage years. I was smoking 30 cigarettes a day since I was 12. I mean, that's a lot of cigarettes, dude. 6 years on 30 a day, and just that stuff building up in my lungs, even as my lungs were forming into adult lungs. So, chain smoker. Sometimes one after the other, because, I mean, I was at school and I was at work at the same time. So you imagine when I was smoking, I was smoking. And that kind of thing, I could have just taken that excuse when sickness came on my body. Because, you know, how many of you know, just because you get born again doesn't mean the devil's going to give up trying to put sickness on you. Amen. Health is a fight. Faith is a fight. Everything that you get pertaining to life and godliness that God has already given us that manifests in your life is going to be a fight. Let's get used to it and let's start fighting and fight the good fight of faith. A good fight is a fight you win. I've never seen a fight. I've never seen anyone say, oh, it was a good fight, but we lost. No, that was a bad fight. If you lose, that was a bad one. The good ones are the ones you win. May God make us winners in Jesus' mighty name. So literally, every single poolside thinking, we have to challenge it. Poolside thinking. Identify right now. Just take a couple of moments in your own thinking and say to yourself, where have I compromised? Where have I ended up thinking poolside? You see, poolside thinking, really and truly, keep it for when you're on holiday. For about 20 seconds, allow yourself some, you know, blame other people for this, blame such and such for that, blame your postcode or the color of your hair or the color of your shoes or whatever it is. Blame, like, allow yourself to blame others or other circumstances for that tiny 20-second window and then kill it. In Jesus' mighty name. Just destroy it in the mighty name of Jesus. Think about all the change you've been through in Christ. Think about everything that has changed in your life since you made Jesus Christ your Lord. Because if you're not happy with the outcome of the circumstances that you've been in, chances are there's been things that you've either been blaming on circumstances or other people that the Bible says have already been dealt with. My Bible doesn't change. May yours not too, in Jesus' mighty name. Here, I want to give you some examples of poolside thinking. Genesis chapter 42. Let's go there real fast. Genesis 42. Praise the living Jesus forever. I hope something is reaching you at home through this word and challenging you. It's amazing, you know, before we get into this, I've seen... even on the high street, because of this whole lockdown situation that we've been going through in the UK. In the first lockdown, something very interesting happened because there were certain businesses that, for instance, pubs, gyms, leisure centres, etc., they were the last to open up. And certain, particularly pubs, because they're run by individual landlords, there were certain pubs they just boarded up, shut down, and I think even today some of them have just completely and utterly shut down. And there were others. So in the village where we used to live, there was one particular pub, and as I drove past, instead of selling beer and everything like that, because it was all shut on the inside, they'd used the front of the pub to sell, because garden centres still hadn't opened up, they used it to sell fertiliser, plants, flowers and things like that. And when I looked at that, I thought, wow, you know what? Hats off to those guys. Hats off to them for doing something. And I'm sure the thinking was that doing anything is better than doing nothing. Selling anything is better than selling nothing. There were some people in the clothing business. When the lockdown came, they closed their factories, and some of them probably haven't even reopened. But there were others that thought, well, What are people going to need? I know, let's make masks. And suddenly they changed all their, instead of making dresses and underwear or whatever, they decided, right, we're going to design masks, we're going to make masks, etc. And they started selling masks online. And those guys started just recruiting people, no end. Like their turnover has gone three or fourfold up from where they were previously, just because I thought, you know, that just because they thought, you know what, we can't do what we used to do. We are not going to sit here doing nothing, so let's do something new. And there's too much. There's always something to do. There's always something to do. Even if it's pulling weeds, picking litter up from your community, even if it's like volunteering to walk an old person's dog or something like that, there's always something to do. And doing something before God is always better than doing nothing. There's something about the Lord. What does the Bible say? The hand of the diligent shall be made rich. So there's something about innate diligence. There's some people, and you've not been able to drive. You know, you've been Uber drivers or whatever, but there's vans to drive. I don't know if you've seen the Amazon boys. I bless them every day as I'm driving past and they're loading up their vans down in Wembley. I mean, my goodness me, Jeff Bezos must be sitting in high cotton right now. And I remember trying to order something. One of the saddest things that I came across this year through the whole lockdown was I went online to Argos. I needed something for the house. And I wanted to buy it through Argos because Argos do delivery. And they said, sorry, our delivery centers are closed. Find your nearest store. So I looked on Find Your Nearest Store. All the stores were closed. And I thought, my goodness, here is somebody like Amazon with obviously an amazing can-do culture. Yeah. And the opposite was Argos. I was saying, thank God that I'm an Amazon shareholder and not an Argos one. My goodness, you know, like decisions like that can make or break a company. And we have to understand that God is watching. Never mind mammon. God is watching. When we had to lock down here, the first lockdown, we could have just said, you know what, we'll shut things down for the year. We'll just take the year off and go on the furlough. Let's just furlough everybody and they can watch online, pickapreacher.com or something like that. And I said, no, you know what? I said, we've got to keep this fire burning in the house. And one of my key scriptures concerning this house here, the Bible says, how beautiful are your dwelling places, O Lord my God. So I always want to make this place look beautiful. If there's any rubbish, if there's any litter, if there's any marks on the carpet, if there's anything that's out of place or out of order, it's not because I'm a perfectionist or anything like that. It's because I love my God and it's because I love my Heavenly Father and I want this dwelling place to be beautiful. I want it to be beautiful for you so that when we come back out of lockdown two, you'll see what we've done at the front. So the lockdown number one, I started to call around and ask whether certain builders were available and what could we do. We got automatic doors put in. We got the foyer done, the first entrance foyer. We got that whole thing done out floor to ceiling. We got all the boxes boxed in and everything like that. We got the bookshop done. We got the cafe done. We got the auditorium done. We did soundproofing. We've removed the windows, everything like that. We could have just sat down by the pool and just used the excuse of, oh my goodness, did you hear my knees? You see, I could use my knees not to do fitness. Poolside thinking. If my knees give up, I'll go swimming. Or I'll buy a bike. I refuse not to keep my body under. Do you see what I'm saying? That's poolside thinking. We find something, we use it as an excuse, and we sit down for the rest of our lives and we refuse to challenge. I remember when my knees started to hurt in fitness and like really, really hurt bad. And you know what? I refused. I absolutely point blank refused to allow the pains in my knees to stop me from keeping my body under in a fitness regime. And I pushed and I pushed against. I used all the faith that I could muster. I had the word of God in my mouth. Every time my knees were sore, I would just speak the word to them. I would lay hands on them. I would get people to pray for them. And in fact, my wife did the same thing. Her knees started hurting about 2014, 15. And she just went, if anyone who was at all living and breathing who had a healing ministry, if she was around them, she'd ask them to pray for her knees. How long did it take you, Joey, for your knees to?
Maybe three years
of praying, believing God.
And every time I did fitness, I had my hands on my knees.
So every time she did fitness, she had her hands on her knees, praying for her knees, laying hands on her knees, and commanding the word of God that says, by his stripes we are healed, to be so. Hallelujah to Jesus. It's very difficult, you know, to stay sitting down by the pool when you're surrounded by people who have made an enemy of poolside thinking. Thank God for those around us who think can do. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. So anyway, lockdown number one, we could have just used this thing as an excuse. Just, you know, let's furlough. Let's just chill a while. And enjoy ourselves, go back on January 2021 or whatever. You know what? We'd have come into the same old building that we left, and just starting back up from such a low point would have been terrible. But instead, what we did, you know that scripture that says, how beautiful are your dwelling places, O Lord my God? We started to put our resources in, even when resources weren't coming in. I didn't care. We had to do something for our God as a statement before heaven. God is my witness, the blessing. Do you remember when we came back after lockdown one? Oof. The presence of God. And that's why I know, those of you watching at home, don't stay at home when lockdown two finishes. There's something there. There's something about being in one of God's dwelling places. The Bible says, you see, the Bible says that he dwells in us. But then, why do we meet together? It said, because, you see, this is the individual meeting place, but there's a corporate meeting place as well. And that corporate meeting place are the houses. They are the altars that the ministry rotates around the altar of God in the house of God. And in fact, the only reason there's four walls and a roof in this place is because there's an altar. God is into altars. Hallelujah to Jesus. And we are into making this dwelling place beautiful for our God. Hallelujah to Jesus forever. Hallelujah. I hope you're getting something out of this. Genesis chapter 42, real quickly, verse number 1. The Bible says, now Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, and Jacob said to his sons, why are you staring at one another? Why are you staring at one another? I love that scripture. Why are you staring at one another? This is Jacob and his sons after Joseph was sold off into slavery. Now, if you read the preceding scriptures from the book of Genesis concerning the life of Joseph, you'll see something very interesting. Joseph went through hell and high water, but life was moving on for him. He had come out the other side. He had started to have his dreams. That dream angel showed up in the prison and he started to have his dreams again, and he prophesied over the butler and the baker, etc. And then he goes into the king's court and he says, the dream you dreamed is regarding this, the first ever major futures contract in the history of man in the world of commodities. And Joseph picked the thing, he got it right. He prospered Egypt as a result, right? He got married. He ends up as the number two in Egypt. He got married. He has two children, Manasseh and Ephraim, and God switched them around, Ephraim and Manasseh. And all of that stuff happened to Joseph, but life had stood still for the brothers. Time stood still for Joseph's brothers. Isn't that interesting? Have you ever been in a household you left it some time back, or whatever, it may have even been family. I don't know if your family has been like this. And if it has, maybe a little poolside thinking needs to be challenged, because time should be moving on for all of us. In fact, those of us who are into prayer and fasting, fasting moves the seasons. Interesting, isn't it? Fasting moves. Fasting will establish seasons, new seasons, into being. So there's some of us, I don't know whether you've been in that kind of thing, and the situation is exactly how you left it, and like it's 15, 20 years further on. Have you ever been in a situation like that? And it's very, very strange. That's exactly what happened to Joseph's brothers. Time had stood still for those guys. Verse number 8, the Bible says that Joseph recognized his brothers, although they did not recognize him. In other words, time had moved on for Joseph, so much so that they couldn't even recognize him. But the moment he saw them, bam, God, these are the guys. Wow, my brothers are there. He recognized them instantly. 13, 14 years on, and nothing had changed in the lives of his brothers. May that not be our testimony in the mighty name of Jesus. May we push into our destiny in Jesus' name. If this year has taught us anything, it's that we need to be pressing for the blessing. Yeah. Hallelujah. And that's our portion in 2021. If you believe it, say amen. Yeah. Hallelujah. Now, I want us to look real quick, because time is moving on, and I'll close up with this scripture, but it's a very important one, because we need a benchmark. We need a benchmark in life. We need a target. We need a goal for our lives. And as I was praying about this thing yesterday and today, I was saying, Lord, I know I've had one, but I can't. And then instantly this scripture came to mind. This is my benchmark. It's my goal. It's my template for my life, for my family, for my ministry, for how I greet circumstances, for the outcome and what can be said about me when I eventually go to be with the Lord. Psalm 112. Psalm 112. I really want to encourage you, my brother and sister, those of you watching at home, those of you in the house, make Psalm 112 your benchmark. Make it your goal. Because, you see, poolside thinking won't get you there, right? We are not called to poolside thinking. Poolside thinking means that we are effectively happy in our misery. We're happy to blame others for our own circumstances, even though God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Psalm 112, listen to this now. Praise the Lord. That's a good place to start. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. Why? Well, number one, his seed shall be mighty in the earth. Next verse. Yep. His descendants will be mighty in the earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. This is one of the things that I am absolutely loving seeing in this house. Is that, you see, my generation is blessed, right? But there's a generation coming up. And if we get it right, and I love the leadership that has been emerging throughout this year, like new guys on the block, like Godfrey, Ralph, Chris and Hyatt, the way they've shined through in the youth ministry. Some of the youth leaders we've got, Mel and Carly, and the household blessing that I see rotating around. And there's others. There's giants in the land for the next generation. Guys who came to Harvest as kids who are now just like, woo! And it's like, whoa, the generation of the upright shall be blessed. Look at this, look at this. His seed, his descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light arises. You see, where it says his, I put me in the first person there. So light arises in the darkness for me. That's a good confession. Amen. I'm gracious and compassionate and righteous. Hallelujah. Light arises in the darkness for me. I'm gracious, compassionate, and righteous. It is well with me because I'm gracious and lend. I will maintain my cause in judgment. Praise the living God. I will never be shaken, and I will be remembered forever. I won't fear evil tidings. My heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. My heart is upheld. I will not fear until I look with satisfaction on my adversaries. I have given to the poor. My righteousness endures forever. My horn will be exalted in honor. The wicked will see it and be vexed. They will gnash their teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked will perish. Whoo! What a testimony, what a benchmark. May that be your portion in the mighty name of Jesus. May every poolside thinking be devastated in your midst from now on. I really want to set a challenge to you because I've got this challenge myself. I want to challenge you that anything that has caused any kind of stagnation in your life, anything that has caused you not to move on in life, I really want you to do some self-analysis over this time and work out what it is. It's amazing what can be against you, but because God is for you, the Bible says, who can be against you? In other words, what's the point? That anyone coming against you is an exercise in futility. Hallelujah to Jesus forever. Would you like to stand up? I want us to pray. I remember the challenges that we went through, even getting hold of this house. I remember the meetings that I went through, 2004, going to Barnet Council when we were meeting in Burnt Oak and just telling them all the things, all the great things that we could do for the community if they would only give us planning permission to change some of those empty derelict buildings in Barnet Borough. And all the thousand excuses they give us as to why they couldn't. I remember going to see what was Mayor Ken Livingstone's man in the GLA in relation to community work and buildings, and being told by that particular man that I was the wrong color for the group that he was actually working with. And I refused to take it as an excuse. I remember sitting there in Barnet Council with one of the chief planning officers and just saying, look, we don't need much of a place. I said, help us out here. And he looked out the window and he said, well, it's a nice day. He said, go meet in the park. I could have taken those excuses as a reason that we would never get our own building. But I refused, and I fought, and I fought, and I fought. And even when we were told that this place, they weren't going to sell us this place because we were a Christian charity, I threatened them in law, and I told them that I was going to sue them, and I was going to put it on the front page news of every newspaper in London, that this is the kind of attitude that you have towards God's people. And here we are. When we moved in, this place was a shell. My Bible says, how beautiful are your dwelling places, O Lord my God. And this place looked like a dumpster for the whole borough of Brent. But look at it today. Look at what the Lord has done. I thank God that the Lord has delivered us from poolside thinking. May every poolside thinking in your lives be taken away in the mighty name of Jesus. Challenge it. The Bible says that we are challenging every disobedient thought and taking it captive until our obedience is complete. So this is our warfare. Spiritual warfare is essentially a warfare of ideas. So may all your ideas be can-do ones, can-do Christianity. Let the Lord find a resting place for can-do Christianity in your life. That every single scripture that's there in Psalm 112 and beyond, is not only true in your life, but seen visible and testifiable to this is what the Lord has done. Father, we lift high your word today. We thank you for the challenge on every life in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.
Hallelujah. Wow. Praise God.